Open your Bibles again, please, in Leviticus 23. Leviticus and 23. I smartened up this time. I took the password off. So as soon as the searching on the computer stops, there we are. There are various places in the books of Moses where the feasts are touched on. I think it would be fair to say that this is the simplest and yet the most comprehensive statement of the feasts. There are things added in other places, and certainly next Lord's Day we'll be looking at some of the things that relate to the three feasts in the seventh month, and there are things in other locations that we will be looking at that time. But I wanted to read again in chapter 23, and there's some things that I wanted to focus on in this portion. Let's read at verse 9. Leviticus 23 and verse 9. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord, to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And ye shall offer that day when ye wave the sheaf and he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the meat offering thereof shall be two tenths deals of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savor. And the drink offering thereof shall be of wine, the fourth part of an hin. And ye shall eat neither bread, nor parched corn, nor green ears, until the selfsame day that ye have brought an offering unto your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. Ye shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baken with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. And ye shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, and 1 young bullock, and 2 rams. They shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord with their meat offering and their drink offerings, even an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto the Lord. Then ye shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, and 2 lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord, with the 2 lambs, they shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And ye shall proclaim on the selfsame day, that it may be an holy convocation unto you, ye shall do no servile work therein, it shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. Now turn, please, to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. Drop down a little bit further. There's a discussion here about various aspects of his life and so on. Let's read at verse 15. Yea, and pardon me, we'll go back, verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. And he proceeds to elaborate a little bit more on that there. I wanted to look this evening at a number of things, but just to remind you of this slide, which we won't elaborate on, and also this slide, and in particular, the last line of that slide, which says that these matters relating to the festivals of the Lord leave us a prophetic timetable. Now, we'll look at that more as we go on next Lord's Day, but that's an important line for us to think about. Now, we've looked considerably at the Passover. It's a wonderful time. The Lord, with a mighty hand, with a stretched out arm, he brought his people out of Egypt, never to return. People of Israel never went back. Jeremiah went back, we understand, and others have gone back from time to time as individuals, but the people of Israel never went back to Egypt. That was a once and for all thing. The blood on the doorposts, all of the events of that night, the death of the firstborn in all of the houses where there was no blood shed, all of those things, that was a once forever happening. It never happened again. However, the Lord commanded that they should have a memorial. And so every year they were to celebrate the Passover. And we looked this morning at a number of things relating to that, and also last week, that it was such an important thing, and there were all of those different things that we looked at this morning that relate to it. But what I wanted to touch on this evening is a little bit beyond that, a little bit after that. In the New Testament, you will find as you read that the Passover and the unleavened bread are linked so closely that often the same term is used for both of them. They are linked together. And we looked at that last week in some detail. That's a very important truth for us to remember, that our life of holiness, our life of separation unto the Lord, follows the fact that he purchased our redemption. And that's in a number of places that is emphasized. I mentioned this morning my father's favorite verse at the end of chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, a precious verse indeed. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. And there are consequences to that. But tonight I wanted to look a little bit more at this aspect here. I've often wondered, and being a sort of a strange person in the way my mind works, please don't talk to Gail about that. She'll elaborate far more on those kind of things. But there are many strange things that I do, and one of them is that I think back and I try to put myself in the boots, as it were, of the people of that time. What must it have been like? What must it have been like to be redeemed out of Egypt with all of those things that took place? And then to have the Lord give these instructions, and then to wait 40 years before they could come into the land, cross the Jordan, all of those precious and wonderful things about the rocks that were taken out of the Jordan and the rocks that were left in Jordan, all of those things, the feet of the priests touching the water and the water stopping upstream, so many wonderful things. And then to understand that after they had celebrated the Passover, that on the first day of the week, next following, they were to celebrate this feast of first fruits. And I try to think in my mind, what would be going through their mind? What would they be thinking of? Now, you'll remember when we had the calendar business up there that the lunar calendar and the solar calendar don't synchronize. They shift. And so that the Sabbath wouldn't necessarily always be on the seventh day of the week. On the seventh day of the month. That the Sabbath and the first day of the week might be the first, third, fourth, whatever it might be, right through to the 28th, because of this shifting of the lunar calendar and the solar calendar. And here are these Israelites in the land, and they have planted their first crop. They have never eaten of the fruit of the land, and they're obedient to the word of the Lord. They're now under Joshua. And they celebrate that first Passover in the land, and then, not necessarily following the Feast of Unleavened Bread, not necessarily the day after the Passover, not necessarily 3 days or 4 days after the Passover, but specifically on the day after the Sabbath, they are to celebrate this Feast of First Fruits. And so they go out into the field, and I've often thought of this as I've driven, and I've mentioned this before. Sometimes as you drive, when the harvest is in the field and you notice that there's one place in the field that maybe the grain is ripe faster than in other places, and the man goes out and he goes and he finds this place and he takes a handful and he goes back to his wife or to the family and says, "Look, it's going to be a good harvest. It's going to be a good harvest. This is the first fruits." And so on that first day of the week, the Israelites bring this sheaf of the first fruits, this little handful, whatever it might have been, maybe a larger sheaf, whatever, brings it to the priest, and all of these ceremonies are undergone. They take place. What is going through his mind? Why is this not related to the days of the month? All of the other feasts, except one that is connected to this one, are connected to the days of the month. There's the 10th day when you take the lamb. There is the 14th day when you sacrifice the lamb. There's the 15th day when the Feast of Unleavened Bread begins. Then in the 7th month, there's the first day, the 10th day, and the 15th day. Everything is days of the month. And I sometimes wonder, I touched on this a little bit this morning, what might they have been thinking? What might they have been thinking? And then we come forward 1,500 years, approximately. And our precious Savior, as we read this morning, he said, "With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you." And he, the Paschal Lamb, the Passover Lamb, died on that Passover day. And as you remember in Luke 24, why the disciples were all down in the mouth. They were all depressed and sad. We thought that it would have been he. You know, we banked all our hopes on this one man. We thought he was the Messiah. We thought he was going to deliver us, and here he's dead. And you remember his words, "Oh, slow of heart." And he undertook on that precious journey to Emmaus to open their eyes to all that the Scripture said, beginning at Moses, the Torah, and going through the Nephilim and the Keturim and all of those three sections of the Old Testament Scriptures. He revealed to them, he showed them all of the things concerning himself and how that the Christ must needs have suffered. But he was risen. And on what day did he rise? He rose on the first day of the week. I mentioned last Sunday this young man who has posted a blog, and he's going through time by time as he posts to his blog the reasons why he has declared himself to not be a Christian. I knew him in his younger days. I knew him when he was a young man. I knew him before he went overseas. I knew him when he took himself a wife in an overseas country. I knew him when he came back. I can't say that I knew him as a close friend. He was never a close friend, but I knew him. I knew his father and mother. I knew his grandparents. And here's a young man who has publicly declared that he is no longer a Christian. And one of the reasons he gives is that as he read the Scriptures, he found so much violence, so much death, so much destruction in these things that he found that he could no longer trust this as the Word of God. And I wish I had been at his shoulder or at his elbow when he was going through those times to try and explain to him, this is a historical book, and yet it contains so many precious things. And it all fits together. It all fits together. Oh yes, there are some terrible, terrible things, even in the life of David. And you go through the books of the Chronicles and the books of the Kings, and you go through those terrible times. Even read some of the Psalms and some of the imprecatory Psalms that we read there where the psalmist unburdens his heart and speaks of the enemies and speaks of those that hate the Lord and so on. Yes, there are those things, and those things are left for us. I was thinking this afternoon, I was thinking a little bit about this, and a radio station that I listen to fairly frequently because it gives traffic reports. This morning as I was getting up, I turned it on to see if there was any real traffic problems. And they said, you know, from time to time, we have to give bad news. And so we like to be balanced, and so we give you some good news too. And I thought, well, you know, there is a very remote sense in which that's like the Scriptures. It gives us bad news, but it also gives us wonderful, precious news. Our Savior rose from the dead. Wonderful. First day of the week. I wonder if the disciples on the road to Emmaus or in the upper room as the Lord came back and revealed himself to them, I wonder if this is one of the things he told them. Do you realize, my dear, beloved friends and disciples, what day this is? Have you not read in Moses how that the Feast of First Fruits was to be celebrated on the first day of the week? And as he would explain these things to them, as we're told in the Scriptures, I wonder if their eyes were open. They said, wow, amazing. Indeed, he is the Paschal Lamb. Indeed, he has risen from the dead. God has raised him from the dead. And as Paul writing later, as he wrote to the Corinthians, he says, Christ is the first fruits. Christ is the first fruits. You know, I sometimes think of that. When there's a first fruits, there's a harvest that follows. Now, Paul in Corinthians 15 is speaking about the resurrection. That's a very wonderful thought. What would life be without the prospect of a resurrection? I'm getting a little bit older, and because of that, I notice things in other people as they're getting older. I notice the bald heads. I notice the limps. I notice the sore joints and all of those things. I have them and you have them. And we look forward to the time when we will be clothed upon with immortality. We will be clothed upon with incorruption. We will be undefiled. We will be perfect in our bodies because we will be raised perfect again to be with our Savior. And it's a wonderful prospect. Christ the first fruits. Then we later will be raised. Because he has been raised, we will be raised. And that's why I read the first part of chapter 15, because Paul goes through all of this legalese, you might say, to emphasize, well, if this, then that, and if not that, then the other thing. And he lays a perfect legal background for saying Christ has risen from the dead, and there are enormous consequences to that fact. If he had not been raised from the dead, then everything that we believe, everything that we preach, everything that we have laid our hopes on is mere dust and ashes and nothing worthwhile at all. Emptiness, vanity, preaching in vain. But he says, there is a resurrection. Now, there's a lot of things associated with that. Romans chapter 1, we'll be looking at that in a moment or two here. Verse 4, one of my favorite verses. That he has been declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Amazing verse. Been declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. And because of that, we can look forward with anticipation and joy and hope for that day that we will also be raised. But there's something else, and I want to touch on that this evening and see how this all fits in. Because you'll notice that I've put three feasts up there, three festivals. And you'll remember that there's a fourth. And you'll remember that I said that they're all intimately connected together. They can't be separated. They're all there. Christ the first fruits. But let's go to Acts chapter 2. Pardon me, Acts chapter 1. Just for the sake of time, let's read verse 4. Let's go back to verse 3. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Let's go down to chapter 2. Chapter 2 opens with these words. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Notice that. When the day of Pentecost was fully come. I'm sure that you have experienced this. We have a daughter who loves to send out birthday cards. And she mails out a stack. I don't know how big sometimes as I carry them all to the post office because she lets me do that or asks me to do that. I look at them and I grumble. I say, how much postage are you putting on these birthday cards? But she loves to do it. And as she says, people love getting cards. But on the back of each one, she will write this. Do not open until a certain date. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm the one who hawks out my pocket knife as soon as I get it and open it. Because I don't like to wait. But our Savior, when he rose from the dead and when he spent those 40 days with his disciples, he told them specifically that they should wait for the promise of the Father. Told them to wait as we were reading, not many days hence, as we were reading. And then we read that very precious statement in Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. I don't know what was taking place in heaven. I've often wondered, why did he spend 40 days with his disciples and then leave them for 10? What was taking place? And sometimes when you wrestle with these things and you try to plot a little timeline and you say, well, here he was in Galilee and here he was with Peter and here he was on the mount and here he was there and here was the other place. And I'm sure that you, if you were diligent and careful enough, you could likely get a reasonable timeline there. But we wonder, what took place during those 40 days? Then we read this statement, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. And one of the thoughts that has often been in my mind, what was going on in heaven? He had now risen into heaven. He was now glorified. They had looked up. And the angel says, no, don't keep looking up. This same Jesus which you have seen go into heaven shall so come in like manner. As if to say, now do what you've been told to do. Wait for the promise of the Father. And what was taking place in heaven? I have no idea. Maybe someday he will tell us. But he was with the Father. He had ascended to the Father. He was now glorified. And those 10 days go by. And then all the disciples are with one accord in this upper room on the day of Pentecost, the first day of the week. 7 Sabbaths from his resurrection. And the Holy Spirit is poured out upon them. And the church is begun. So do you see that there's actually 2 harvests? There's the first fruits followed by Pentecost. There's also the first fruits followed by the great resurrection, which will be sometime in the now future. But he is the first fruits. And as sure as he was raised from the dead, as certain as he was raised from the dead, as the clock ticked down those 49 days, on the 50th day, the clock struck bingo. And the Spirit was poured out, and the church was begun. We looked last year at things in Ephesians. And we looked at those precious verses in the last part of Ephesians there, chapter 5, where it speaks there of, he purchased a bride. He loved the church and gave himself for her, and so on. And he cleansing and purifying. And this church is, in a very real sense, the fruit of his resurrection. It's the fruit of his work. He is the head. Everything else comes from that and for that and to that. You know, there's an emphasis today on, well, you know, don't worry about the local church. Well, that's fine. They can do that if they want. I love the local church. I love being with you people. Sometimes I almost think that I'm part of you. Your friendship and your fellowship is so close to me. But the same is true elsewhere, too. I go to Wingham, and it's the same. And I go to Ridgeville, and it's the same. So don't get your heads all too inflated. But I do enjoy being with the Lord's people in a local church. And the local church is an expression of the church universal. And all of this is the fruit of his labors. He died for this church. He gave himself for her. And when he rose on that first day, the wave sheaf was presented before God. Remember what he said to the dear sisters at the tomb. They wanted to hold him. He says, no, can't do that yet. I have to ascend to my Father. And the wave sheaf is for the Lord. The wave sheaf is presented to him. And of course, we benefit from it also, as we were reading there in Leviticus 23. Redemption out of Egypt, a life of sanctification, going out in order to come in, first fruits in the land, Pentecost in the land. He is faithful, he is all of these wonderful things. I want to just go back and in the few minutes that to wrap up here, the first fruits were both to be celebrated in the land. I wonder if you've thought about that. We read in songs and hymns, and it's a good time to remind you that not everything in the hymns is true or correct. There's lots of things that we sing that, you know, you could raise an eyebrow and say, well, that's not quite right. Hymnology is good. I was glad that our brother gave out that hymn tonight, which I had never sung before. I gather, Nelson, that it was new to you too. I'd never sung it before, and that's good. It's good to sing hymns. Hymnology isn't always right. And often we sing about crossing Jordan. And we sing about it as if it were our passage from this life into death. Sleeping in Jesus, as Paul likes to refer to it. But it isn't. It's not a picture of that at all. Not a picture of that at all. Crossing the Jordan wasn't a picture of death in that sense. It's a picture of death in a different sense, but it's an entrance into the promised land. It's an entrance into the land that was flowing with milk and honey. It's an entrance into the land where there were crops again. They hadn't plowed for 40 years, if you can imagine that. They hadn't sowed seed for 40 years. They had eaten manna in the wilderness and they ate quails. And they drank water from that rock and so on, all of those 40 years. They'd never had a crop in the wilderness. And now they have a crop, and it's in the land. Both were celebrated in the land. Very briefly, not to elaborate on it, but the promised land speaks to us of our Christian life. There's battles, Jericho, Ai. There's a need to conquer. There's a need to obey, as Joshua and Moses told them, by the word of the Lord, where you place your foot, you must take that land. You must destroy the inhabitants. You must clean out the idolatry. You must do all of these things. It's a picture of the Christian life. And you go to Hebrews, and you read through chapter 4, and you read there of unbelief. You read there that we must not be like them. We must not be unbelievers in that sense. It's a picture of the Christian life. Feast of First Fruits was celebrated there, and also the other one. They're both connected with the harvest. They are only festivals not tied to the day of the month, but to the day of the week. Is there a significance in that? I believe so. There are people today who would be classified as Sabbatarian. And unfortunately, sometimes we adopt their terminology and their thoughts. This is not the Sabbath. Today, yesterday was the Sabbath. And I didn't rest. Should have. But it was the annual board meeting of our annual member of meeting of the members of MSC Canada. And I'm the secretary, so I didn't rest at all. I had to get those minutes written, so I did a whole lot of work last night. The Sabbath, in that sense, is not today. It was yesterday, and I'm not under the same obligations. I should take days of rest. Tomorrow is going to be my day of rest. I won't get up too early, or I shouldn't say that. I'll get up early, have my breakfast, and go back and read for a while. That's what I like to do on a Monday. But the first day of the week. Do you wonder why the disciples, from the time of the resurrection of our Savior, oh, we read of the Sabbath, and we read of Pentecost, we read of Passover and things like that, but everything is tied to the first day of the week. I believe that's because of this. And the Lord, so graciously, 1,500 years before the time, he said, I'm going to put this little thought in there, this little fact, and you'll see the significance of it when it comes. There's a new thing happened. When we were looking at Ephesians last year, you remember that it says there that he made of two one new man. It's a new thing altogether. Matthew, he says, I will build my church. It's a new thing altogether. Gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And we enjoy all of the blessings associated with that. The first fruits belong to the Lord. I ascend unto my Father. At the start of the harvest and at the completion of the harvest. It's all for the Lord. Sometimes we wrestle with the fact of tithes. Should I tithe or should I not tithe? I don't tithe. I try to give as much as I can to the Lord, as sometimes as much as I can't. But tithing in a legalistic sense is no. The whole harvest is His. The whole harvest is His. Prophetic significance. Just to sum up as we close tonight. The lamb under observation. The lamb slain. Sanctified lives. The Son of God with power. Seven sevens fully come. Two wave loaves baked with leaven. And everything fits perfectly together. That's where we'll end tonight. I'd like us to sing a hymn. I didn't tell Cheryl, but I'm sure she can handle it. If I can find it. Where are we here? Yes, 85. Father, we know that He is indeed the glory of Emmanuel's land. And we would simply ask that these words of aspiration which we have sung might grow to be the burning reality of our lives, that every moment and every day of our lives will be characterized by the joy and wonder of contemplating our blessed Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask now for your blessing as we would rise from this place in the precious name of our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ.